Well, we are kicking off our Christmas series this morning that we're calling With Us. We're going to be in John chapter 1 today and through the duration of this series. So if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. As you turn there, before we jump into the series, a couple of things just by way of announcement. One, there are some budget summaries available at Guest Central. If you're interested in seeing just the budget, that's across all six campuses, that budget summary. So if you look at the numbers and you're like, those seem large for the Delaware campus, that's because it's not just the Delaware campus. It's across all six of our campuses. Number two, a good problem to have, but we nearly ran out of parking last week at our 9:30 service. And so a couple of things with that. Ace Hardware graciously allows us to use the back of their parking lot. So if you run out of parking and no parking available out there, our parking team will direct you to the back of their lot. Just don't park like right in front of in their front spaces. Make sure we leave parking for their customers there. And so again, back of Ace Hardware. And then also, if you're here at the 9:30, our 9:30 is a fair bit larger than our 11 o'clock gathering. And so I know many of us are serving, and I hope that you are, and you may not be able to shift which gathering you're a part of because it'll affect your serving schedule and LifePoint Kids or Connections or wherever you serve. So don't switch if that's going to affect it. But if you have the flexibility just to go from the 9:30 to 11 and that wouldn't impact other things, can I just ask that you at least prayerfully consider that just to open up some space here at the 9:30 as we continue to grow. Again, great problems to have, but problems we're trying to solve nonetheless. And then finally, I don't have the opportunity to comment or announce every time somebody passes away in our congregation. We have a large church, but this is a story that many of us have been following for the last year and a half. We've been following with Andrew and Catherine Beard as she's been battling cancer over the last year and a half. Catherine, I'm sorry to say, passed on to be with the Lord over this past weekend. And I say, you know, sorry to say that. Obviously, we are grieving and their family is grieving. And also, it has been really an inspiration of mine to watch their family grieve with hope, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about, grieving with hope, knowing that she is with the Lord. And so just wanted to say, they shared some of their story at the night of worship a few months back, and I know many of us have been praying with them, for their kids. And so those services are going to be here this Friday and Saturday. There's visitation hours from 4 to 7 here on Friday, visitation hours from 9:30 to 11 on Saturday, and then the service will be at 11 o'clock here on Saturday. And so if you knew Catherine or want to be a part of just supporting their family during this time, you can come. The family asked me to say casual dress, no need to dress up, but we will be doing those services here on Friday and Saturday. And obviously keep the Beard family in your prayers as we support them as their church family during this season. All right, as we kick off this series with us, I think about what I just announced and the hope. I've talked with Andrew a lot during this season and the hope that they're celebrating right now that she is with the Lord. And the reason she gets to be with the Lord is that the Lord first came to be with us. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time, that the Creator stepped into the creation to be with us in order to restore us and to bring us back into right relationship with Him. And so we're going to spend the next 4 to 5 weeks or so on the same verse in John chapter 1. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. We're going to find out as we go through. But we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verse 14, this extraordinary verse in John, in the Gospel of John. And really, we're going to be looking at the ideas that are communicated there. And then we'll sort of use that verse to launch out into the different sections of Scripture at the different ideas and exploring each theme that's communicated there. Before we read it, let me offer a little background on John's gospel. So typically when we think of the Christmas narrative, we think about what? We think about the nativity scene. We think about angels and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and three wise men. And maybe we hear Linus from Charlie Brown, right, reading from Luke chapter 2. And that's because those are the famous stories, That's what's taught in Luke 1 and 2. That's what's taught in the beginning parts of the Gospel of Matthew. Mark skips over all of it entirely, right? You got the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, in my mind, Mark is the guy who watches movies and says, just skip to the action parts, right? Show me the action scenes. Because in his gospel, he starts with John the Baptist, a prophecy about Jesus, and then he goes right into the ministry of Christ. And then there's John. And if you've read your Bible, you know that the Gospel of John is simply different. It's more theological and it's bent. John uses a ton of imagery. He talks about light and dark, night and day. He talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God. He tells all these stories that the other gospel authors don't record and doesn't tell a lot of stories that the other gospel authors do record. And so I don't think it feels surprising when you read it. You're like, why is it so different? But in the same vein, I would say, I don't know that it really should surprise us. If you've read the other things that John has written, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the letters that he writes, those are different. And then there's the book of Revelation, which John also wrote. John has a unique perspective, a unique and valuable perspective that's just different than some of the other authors of Scripture. And so perhaps unsurprisingly, in his gospel, he starts so differently than everyone else. His Christmas narrative doesn't start with a nativity scene. It starts with these incredible, lofty truths about who Jesus is, about who Jesus has always been, and what he came to do. One of my favorite pastors and theologians once said, Luke tells us what Christmas was. John tells us what Christmas means. Who is this person that has come? And what does this coming mean for you and for me? So with all that said, John 1 verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're going to pick that apart over the next 4 to 5 weeks. We're going to focus on, one, Jesus's divinity. That's where we're headed today. The Word. Next week, we'll hit Jesus's humanity, that Jesus became flesh. Week 3, we'll hit his presence, that he dwelt among us, that he tabernacled among us. Some translations say he moved into our neighborhood. And when 4, we'll look at Jesus's glory, the fact that he reveals the glory of God to us, full of grace and truth. And on Christmas Eve, we'll just sum it all up and talk about how awesome Jesus is. So that's the next 4 to 5 weeks as we go through December. Today, we're going to hit Jesus's divinity. Verse 14, John calls Jesus the Word. And the Greek is logos. Some people say logos, others say logos, logos. I have no logos, I think, right? It's my best guess. It's the logos, and it's this really, in the ancient world, it's this word. It would have meant a lot to a lot of different people. The Greeks had a lot of different ideas about the logos. And depending on its context, it could be used differently, but it meant the divine reason, the basic principle of the universe, the essence, truth, in a sense. And so John takes that Greek concept and says, let me tell you about the divine. Let me tell you what is truth and who is truth. And then to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, this concept of the Word of God, is found all through the Old Testament. God spoke the world into existence. The prophets talked about, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God. The wisdom literature talks about it. The Proverbs, the Psalms, the Word of God. Your word, Lord, is truth. Sometimes God's word, it meant his self-expression. And sometimes it was used almost synonymous with God himself, God and his word. And so John, opening his gospel, says, the Word became flesh. The logos, the self-expression of God, the very truth incarnate, it became flesh, and not it, but he, saying Jesus is the fullest expression of who God is. He's God in the flesh. John is making this very powerful, extraordinary claim right at the beginning of his gospel. He's saying, guys, this baby that we look at in the nativity scene, it's God in human form. Jesus is God in human form. Next week, we're going to focus on the human form part of that. Today, it's just, hey, let's focus on the fact that he's God in human form. Now you say, how do we get all that just from verse 14? Right, that the word became flesh. How do we know that's John saying, no, Jesus is the creator in the flesh? It's because of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. John and 5, John starts his gospel a few verses before this when he opened up his gospel. I love this. Once again, just the uniqueness of John. John starts his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, verse 1 of John 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Not it, he was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I told you John was different, right? You read this and think, what all does that mean? I love it. Matthew and Luke, again, start their gospels with genealogies and the story of Jesus' birth. John says, in the beginning was the Word. That's so purposeful on John's part, by the way. You say, why does he start with in the beginning? Why does John go back before the genealogies and before the prophecies and before any of the old, goes back before the Garden of Eden itself, before Abraham, before Moses, and he says, in the beginning. He does that very purposefully. John, every reader, if you know your Bible, and if you're here and you're like, I don't know my Bible, right? That's something we want to help you with. We want to help you open up the scriptures for yourself and read them. But how does the Bible start? In the beginning. John quotes Genesis 1:1 here. And that's extremely purposeful on his part. Every Jewish reader who was opening this, maybe even some Greeks who were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures would have known, he just sent us, he's introducing who Jesus is, but instead of starting with his human parents or the nativity scene, he says, let me tell you who Jesus is. In the beginning. And he goes all the way back to the creation of the world. Every Jewish reader hearing this would have known, okay, we're back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And how does it go on? Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke the world into existence by his power. And what John does here is he takes these things and he puts them together and says, no, in the beginning was the Word. The Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was Jesus Christ. Jesus, God spoke the world into existence. Jesus was there, and Jesus was God. He's the fullest expression of who God is. He's the second member of the Trinity. It's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. We've got one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, Cale, how does that exactly work? I don't fully know. I just know that when I read the scriptures, this is how God reveals himself. The point being, John, in his own beautiful, kind of mysterious, powerful way, has just told us this person that we're celebrating at Christmas time, this baby in the manger, this Messiah, he's been born, but he was not created. He's come into the world, but he's come into the world that he has created. This is the creator who has temporarily stepped out of heaven and has stepped into his creation in order to redeem it. Can I just ask you, the next time you're driving around, right, as you drive around the neighborhoods, I've seen a couple already, right? You see the nativity scene. Will you just take time the next time you see that to pause and to think about that reality? To look at the nativity scene and say, aw, that's cute. And then let your mind go to that child that the woman is holding is the creator of the universe. He's existed forever. All things were created for him and through him. He's the self-expression of God. He's divinity wrapped in humanity, and he's come to save you and me. I mean, you run by, you're like, yes, go nativity scene. That's what we should be doing as we drive by that and say, that's what that represents, that God has come down for you and for me. He has come for us to be with us, to bring us in a right relationship with him. And there are so many ramifications, right? It's a simple but profound truth that God himself has stepped down in the form of Jesus Christ. And there are so many ramifications, so many implications of that, so many ways that should impact your life and mine. And I want to spend the rest of our time just working through maybe a couple of those. If this is true, like if you're here today, right? And I'm going to talk to actually two groups today. If you're here today and you're like, I believe that. That Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He is divinity wrapped in humanity. He was the Word, is the Word that's become flesh. Well, what does that mean for you and me? How should that impact us? And then if you're here today and you go, I don't know if I believe that yet. I'm wrestling with who Jesus is, or I'm being introduced for the first time to who Jesus is. I want to speak to you as well. I'm going to start, though, speaking to those of us who say, I believe that. I believe Jesus is the Word. I don't think he was just a great human teacher. I don't think he was just a great religious figure or role model. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. If you believe that, that has enormous implications for your life. It should impact every area of your life and fundamentally change who you are. Let me read to you. There's another parallel passage to John 1, and it's found in Colossians 1, and you don't have to turn there, but just I'll have it on the screens, and I want you to listen to the way the Apostle Paul describes this. He says this, excuse me, in verse 13. He says he's delivered us, God, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And firstborn there doesn't mean he has been created. It means firstborn has the rights over everything. He has the rights over all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through his life and his death and his resurrection, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you believe what the Apostle Paul just said, you're saying, I believe Jesus is God. I believe God so loved me that he gave his Son for me. I believe Jesus lived my life, the life I should have lived but couldn't because of my sin. And I believe that Jesus took my sin upon himself on the cross, and he has made peace by his blood. I am at peace with God. God loves me. He is my Father. I'm his son. I'm his daughter because of what Jesus Christ has done. Your life and my life, if we believe that, our lives should reflect the reality of who Jesus is. Our lives should reflect the reality of who Jesus is. Next point, if you'll put that there on the screens. I just want us to wrestle with that for a moment. Your life, if you say, I believe that, and I've been ransomed by God, and he loves me, your life, Paul just said, your life is for him. You were created for God, and he loved you and drew you into his family and redeemed you, and he sends you back out in the world with a purpose that people might see your life and glorify your Father in heaven, that people would see you and they'd see the worthiness of Jesus. What greater purpose could there be to know I was created by him and for him, and my life is for him? But can I ask you this morning, can you look at your life and say, not only do I believe these things, but my life matches that belief. And listen, every single one of us here are sinful. We fall short. I am not talking about perfection. You never make a mistake. I'm talking about what is the center of your life. If you say, I'm a Christian, I identify as a believer, what is your life oriented around? If someone were to just look at your life, look at the way you spend your time, look at the way you spend your talents, look at the way you spend your treasure, look at your life, would they say, This person is marginally interested in Jesus, respects Jesus. Jesus seems to hold a place of respect in their life. Or would they say, their whole life is about him and his kingdom? I was, like many of us, watching the game yesterday, the Ohio State-Michigan game, and I know it's too soon to talk about it, but I'm going to anyway. One of the things I noticed as I watched the game and as they had all these sort of, you know, moments where they interviewed the coaches and the players and they had all these quotes, one thing you learned very quickly is that both of these programs orient their entire programs around that one game. The Michigan coach said every day hanging in his office is a big banner that says, "What are you doing to beat Ohio State today?" Urban Meyer, during his tenure there, he talked about how, he said, on the treadmill, I would work out and I'd put a clock up there and it restarted at 365 after the game. And every day I would run, I would see that clock just go down by a day, and my stress level would go up as the clock went down, right? As the game got nearer and nearer. I thought to myself, this sounds very unhealthy, but hey, Ryan Day talked about it. The players talked about it. They said, our entire season hinges on this one game. Everything we do as a program is oriented around this one game. Guys, as believers in Christ, if you say Jesus is God, people ought to be able to look at our lives and say everything about their life is oriented around him. It hinges on him. His birth, his cross, his resurrection, his return, that we are people who are about the kingdom. And so let me ask again, can you look at your life and say, yeah, it's about him. Jesus has authority in my life. My life is oriented around him. If we're honest, I think for some of us this morning, maybe you're here and you're listening and you're going, no. Like, I've tried to make Jesus a part of my life rather than recognizing that my life is found in him. And if you're there this morning and you're going, my life does not reflect the majesty of who Jesus is. My life doesn't reflect the reality of who he is. It doesn't even match what I say that I believe. Can I just encourage you, the first step today is confession. To be honest with yourself and God and say, God, starting today, you can stop listening to me now and pray. Like, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to just try to fit you into my life. I want to find my life in you. And I want my life to be oriented around you. Because if I say that I believe who you say you are, my life should reflect that. The first step today is confession. Be honest with yourself and with God. And then the second step, and this is what repentance is. Repentance is not just, hey, I say it or I feel bad about it. Repentance means to turn. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of action. Can I ask you, maybe the Lord has brought something to mind even now for you where you're like, this has got to change. I know what it is. I've been thinking about it this week or over the past month or over the past year, like this, I need to hand this over to the Lord and my life needs to be fully oriented around him. Repentance means you take that to the Lord today and say, God, give me the grace to change. What needs to change for you? What needs to change in your life where you say, this area, I want this area to reflect the reality of who Jesus is. Maybe you're here and you're going, I'm not in the word at all. Guys, let's just say again, we believe Jesus is the word become flesh. We need to know his words. We need to know the God who has spoken to us. Maybe you're here today and you're going, there's no time in prayer. Spend time with God. Speak to him. He's your father. He loves you. He delights to hear from you. Maybe you're here today and you go, I need to take a step to be more involved with the people of God. During my college years, from my sophomore to junior year, one of the largest changes, one of the biggest changes in my life is I came back and I said to God, God, I say that I believe these things about who you are, but I don't even have a home church. I go to church when I go back home, but I don't have a church here where I spend 8 months out of my life. So the first thing I did is I got to find a church. And the Lord led me to LifePoint. I walked in and it had a dramatic impact in my life, beginning to serve God's people and give of my time and my talent and treasure to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be about your kingdom. It had huge impacts in my life. Maybe some of us, you need to take that step today. Whatever it is for you, whatever the step, whatever the change, can I plead with you to make that change? And can I also plead with you not to do that out of guilt. I don't want you to leave here today and be like, all right, got to make the change, right? Pastor Cale told me I had to. Or, you know what? That's what a good Christian does. I want you to don't do that out of guilt. The gospel tells us what? Our guilt has been washed away. Jesus has washed you clean. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. Do it out of love. Consider who Jesus is and recognize God sent his son. The word became flesh for me and Jesus died on the cross and rose again and he's coming back to get me and he's washed me clean. My life and eternity are forever changed because the word became flesh. Because of Christmas, because of Easter, because of the return, and out of love, out of gratitude for who God is, say, okay, Lord, here's my life. It's yours. Help me to make the change because I want to experience more of who you are. I don't want to do that out of guilt. I want to do that out of joy and gladness and because of the love of God for you, for me, for us. What change do you need to make? Take a moment even now. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what is that change? If you resonate with that at all and you say, I recognize my life is not wholly oriented around him, what change do you need to make? And ask God for the grace to take those steps. Consider who Jesus is and what you say you believe about him. And may our lives increasingly reflect that. And then to that second group, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're on the fence, and you would say, right, maybe I've identified as a Christian, but I'm definitely not following Jesus, or look, this is all new to me, new to church, new to, or I've left the faith, and I'm considering maybe coming back. One, can I just say, we're so glad you're here. Like, we're so glad that you're here. There are people here who've probably been praying for you, and you're here today, and they're like, they're here. We're so glad that you're here. You're welcome to ask those questions. We delight to point people back to Jesus. But if you're here today and you're wrestling with those things, I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it, one of the most important questions, perhaps the most important question you will ask yourself, especially this Christmas season, is who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what do you believe about him? And if you're here today and you would say, I like Jesus, I respect Jesus, I'm interested in Jesus, I'm glad, and it's okay to be there. But I just want to press on you today. It's not okay to stay there because Jesus doesn't really allow for that. At some point in time, if you're going to take Jesus seriously, you have to come to the point where you either say, I believe him or I reject him. I trust him or I don't. Because Jesus doesn't allow us to sort of stay in this middle position where we're like, I mean, I like him. I respect the things that he said. Jesus got crucified because he kept saying things like, I'm the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. You're going to see me coming in the clouds with power with at the right hand of the Most High. The Jewish people around him, particularly the leaders, were like, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. That's sacrilegious. You can't say that. And so they crucified him. Jesus's claims to people weren't what he told people. Were not, hey, like me, you know, respect me, try to fit me into your life. Jesus said, leave everything else and follow me. And you have to make a decision. And then Jesus's followers made it very clear about who is Jesus. What did he claim about himself? John doesn't start his gospel with, hey, let me tell you about a great guy. Jesus, what a guy. Great role. He says, in the beginning was the word. Jesus was in the beginning and he was with God and he is God and all things were created for him, by him, and to him. Will you trust him? We walked through John this past year and kept coming back to later in John's gospel where he says, I wrote all these things down about Jesus so that you might believe in him. And by believing in him, you might have life in his name. The way he puts it here, he says, look, if you're here this morning and you're spiritually dead, that can change today. Because he says, the word became flesh. The word was with God and was God. And he was, did you catch verse 4? He was the life and light of men. If you're here today and you're going, I feel spiritually dead. Jesus says to you that he can change that today and he can resurrect you today and you can walk out of here spiritually alive. And if you're here today and you're going, I feel like I'm in spiritual darkness. That's how I would describe my life. Spiritual darkness. John says he's the light and life of men. He's the light. And today that light can shine into your life and you can be changed and walk out of here a different man or a different woman by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. The question is, who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about him? And if you're at the place where you go, I think he's God, repentance and faith. You turn from sin. You trust him. And this Christmas season, you say, I am placing my faith in this one who has come, the Word that has become flesh, who lived and died and rose again for me. If you're at that place this morning, can I invite you to take that step today and come alive in Christ? Let's pray together. Father, first I pray, God, for those of us who are here today and we would say we are in Christ. God, I know some of us are hurting today, and I pray for the comfort that comes only from the Holy Spirit. God, I know that some of us are tired today, and I pray for strength and renewed strength, God, that comes from you. God, some of us are drifting today. We've been going through our lives without any particular sense of purpose. Will you change that today, Father? God, as we have talked about that our lives should reflect the reality of who you are. You are God, Jesus, God in human form, who has come to rescue us, to be with us, and to bring us into right relationship with you. Lord, will that have the right and proper effect in our lives to change us from the inside out? Can I give you a moment just to pray right now? If that's where you are today, and you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, this has to change. My life needs to change. Jesus is God. I believe that, and I want my life to reflect that. Will you ask him to do that today? Will you hand over that area of your life that you've been clinging to, saying you can have this, God, but not this? Will you take your closed fist and open it up to him and say, Lord, here I am. Here's all of me. Take time just to respond to him now. Confess, repent, and thank God for his love for you. Don't do it out of guilt. Do it out of conviction and out of love for who God is and what he has done for you. If you're here today and you're in that second group of saying, I've not been walking with Jesus, but today I want to start. I want that light in my life. I want life in Christ. I'm going to pray and I invite you, you can pray with me. You can pray in your own words. Lord, today I want that change. And today I turn away from trying to serve myself to serving you. And today I receive what you've done for me, Jesus. I believe and I accept that you are the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sin, and I ask for new life, the new life that you offer because of your resurrection. And from this day forward, Jesus, I want to walk with you. My life belongs to you. Can I ask, as we stay in that spirit of prayer, I don't always ask this, but if you prayed that with me today, will you give me the privilege of just being the first person to know so that I can pray for you? Just slip your hand up. If you prayed that with me today and you said, I took that step, to trust Christ. Yeah, thank you. You just slip it up, slip it right back down. Say, I took that step. Thank you. Father, we thank you for those who are taking that step and for those that you're drawing to yourself. That's not something we can do, Father. That's something you do. And I thank you, God, that whenever people pray that prayer and it's prayed in faith, you answer and you respond. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And God, may this Christmas season help us to see through, to enjoy the lights and the gifts and the time together and the food. Father, those are good gifts from a good God. But Lord, help us to see through those things, to see you and to celebrate the fullness of who you are and what you've done for us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.